Open your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And before we begin this morning, I'm going to read four passages of Scripture to you. One being Luke chapter 1 verse 70. And Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, as he spake, is a prophecy concerning Christ. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So the prophets and what they spoke was since the world began. Then in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, again Peter is speaking, and he speaks of Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, we see that there's something that the prophets spoke since the world began. Something that was clear, something that was obvious, something that was not hidden was spoken by the prophets since the world began. Then in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, the Apostle Paul comes along and he says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," the revealing of a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So the prophets spoke from the world, and what they spoke was not kept secret. But while they were speaking, Paul says, there was a secret that was kept secret since the world began and was only revealed after the Apostle Paul was saved. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says it again. He says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." He says, that's what my mission is in life. He says, it's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So we see that there are two things. There is the prophecy, which was spoken since the world began, and there is the mystery, which while the prophets were speaking, was hidden in God. These two concepts are very, very important. Now we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and last week, when I ended my message, I said that I would be speaking about the elements that the foundation is made of. And last week, if you remember, we spoke about the day of Christ, the day when men and women and all Christians during the dispensation of grace will stand before the Bema Seat judgment of Christ and will give an account of themselves. Today, I want us to look at the scope of this passage, the scope of this scripture, if you will. And as we look at the scope, we'll notice that it has to do with three individual concepts. It has to do with the day of Christ, the Bema Seat of Christ. It has to do with a foundation, and it has to do with the materials that the foundation itself will be built with or made of. So I want us today not to look at the materials that the foundation is made of. We'll do that next week. And what I want to look at today is the foundation itself. Now notice with me the scope of the passage of Scripture. Notice we'll begin reading at verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the apostle says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." And I want you to notice especially the emphasis that Paul lays upon the word, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon on the foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So obviously, we have before us in this passage of Scripture, the scope of this passage of Scripture is a foundation. That's the scope. When we take into consideration the scope and we determine what the context is, then we can come down and look at what the words in the passage mean. But we must always determine the scope. A very important law of biblical interpretation is first understanding what the context of a passage is before trying to bring out what the words in the verse themselves mean. So the context of our section of Scripture this morning has to do with a foundation. This foundation has to do with both the foundation of a local church and the foundation upon which you build your personal life on. Both of those thoughts are incorporated in this foundation. A church must build the foundation of the Apostle Paul, or must build upon the foundation that the Apostle Paul has laid. And a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior must build the foundation of his own personal life upon the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid. Now, I want us to understand the two foundations that are found in the Word of God. There are two. One is according to prophecy, and one is according to the mystery, which was revealed only to the Apostle Paul after he was saved. So the first foundation according to prophecy is found, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It's a verse I'm sure you'll be familiar with. It's found in Isaiah. It's chapter 28, and it's verse 16, and it says this: "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now God says he lays a foundation in Zion. Zion is not the church. Zion is Israel. This is very important. Zion represents the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where he will sit on the throne of David. This prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 6, clearly and obviously is about Jesus Christ. And it has to do specifically with his ministry to Israel as their reigning king in the millennial throne of his glory. Now, it is so unfortunate today that so many are not taught that this is exactly what Jesus Christ came into the world to do the first time he was here. You remember he came. He trained 12 disciples and he gave them a message to prepare Israel to become a king of priests, and the rest of the world would be blessed through the rise of Israel under the headship of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through them, the world would be blessed. The foundation of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ would be established upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. That's the precious stone that Isaiah spoke of, that Jesus Christ would be the foundation. He would hold everything together in the millennial reign of Christ. That had to do with prophecy. All right? That was the first foundation that was spoken of in the prophets. Now, after Israel rejected her king and hung him on a cross, naturally he rose from the dead. The 12 then continued their ministry to Israel, and they tirelessly labored to bring Israel to repentance for the murder of their king. So Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David never came into existence, and so the foundation for Israel was never established. It never came to pass as it had been prophesied that it would come to pass. And then in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, God began to turn away from Israel, and God saved Saul of Tarsus, and he turned him into the Apostle Paul, and he gave Paul a message completely different than that message which he had given to the 12 apostles that he had personally trained for 3 years. You remember, the 12 were told, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, it wasn't time yet for the Gentiles to come in. That wasn't God's plan. It was through Israel that the Gentiles would be blessed. That was his plan. And then Jesus Christ later on said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, in the day and age in which we live, there are so many people who teach that the last words of a man, the last word that a man speaks on this earth, are the most important words that he speaks, and therefore they should be listened to, and they should be given attention with unwavering diligence and obedience. It also amazes me that so many today overlook the fact that the words that were spoken to the 12 were in fact not the last words that Jesus Christ spoke. The last words that Jesus Christ spoke were spoken to the Apostle Paul from heaven by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Those were the last words that are recorded in the Bible that Jesus Christ spoke. You see, now I know personally that I was not taught that God's first program had to do with prophecy, that it had to do with a kingdom, and that Israel would become a kingdom of priests, and that there would be a king sitting on the throne of David, and that would be an earthly kingdom that would have no end, and the king sitting on the throne, and all the things that have to do with prophecy and that have to do with Israel. But it's sad, because that's what the whole Bible is about. There's a small section that has to do with the church, which we belong to today. But except for a few books written by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, the book of God is about Israel. And it's about a kingdom and a king. And the important point that I want us to understand is this. When God temporarily set Israel aside, and it is temporary, because when the church is removed in the rapture, God will begin to deal with Israel again in the tribulation period. You see, God will deal with Israel again. But when God temporarily suspended the prophetic program, when they stoned Stephen and God began to turn away from Israel, the foundation that they would have enjoyed in the messianic reign of Jesus Christ was also temporarily suspended. Then something that had been hidden in God, something that was a mystery, something that was a secret that was kept hidden for ages and for generations, was revealed to the apostle to the Gentiles, and God told him to lay a new foundation. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, how he speaks of this. He says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now immediately someone will say, "But I thought the 12 had already laid the foundation. Why does Paul come along and say that He laid the foundation. Is he trying to usurp the authority of the 12? Surely the 12 apostles of Christ are the ones who laid the foundation for the church, aren't they? And if I didn't know what I know today, I would say, well, you know, that's a good question. And again, if I didn't know what I know today, I would say, and didn't Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone?" Doesn't that mean the 12 apostles? Well, Paul did say apostles in that passage of Scripture, but the apostles that he refers to in Ephesians chapter 2 are not the 12 apostles that walked with Jesus Christ while he was on earth. There are other apostles in the New Testament. Okay? And they labored with the apostle Paul as his right-hand men, so to speak, and they're identified for us in the Bible. All we have to do is read the Bible. Now notice, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where the apostles of Paul that walked with Paul are identified for us, and only a couple of them are identified here. And I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians the plurality of his speech. He does not speak singularly, or in a singular fashion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 3. Paul says, now I want you to notice the plurality. For our, he says, he's not alone. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. As the apostles of Christ. Now, first of all, let me explain to you who these apostles that he mentions in 1 Thessalonians are not. You must understand who they are not before you understand who they are. But once we understand who they are not, identifying them will be very simple, because they're mentioned in the book and their names are there. How many of you know that? Several of you know that. Now listen to me very carefully, because you have to think for a few moments here. 1 Thessalonians was written in A.D. 54. In A.D. 52, 2 years before 1 Thessalonians was written, in Galatians chapter 2, 14 years after Paul had been preaching the gospel of the grace of God, he went to Jerusalem to communicate unto the 12 apostles of Christ that gospel which he was preaching among the Gentiles. 2 years before he wrote the book of Thessalonians. This is very important. After introducing the 12 apostles of Christ who were still in Jerusalem, Paul says to them, well, he writes Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, he says, "And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John," those were the three who made up the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, "who seemed to be pillars," they seemed like they were pillars in Jerusalem, "perceived the grace that was given unto me," Paul says, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." At this juncture, 14 years after Paul has been saved, the 12 have never labored with the Apostle Paul, and now, 14 years into Paul's ministry, they agree that they're going to continue ministering to Israel, to the Jews, and Paul is going to continue ministering to the Gentiles, to the heathens. 2 years later, after this incident in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes the epistle to the Thessalonians. And he mentions the apostles of Christ in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, based on what happened 2 years ago when he went to Jerusalem and he met with Peter, James, and John, the apostles of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 cannot be the 12 because they've already agreed that they're going in different directions. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, who are the apostles that Paul is speaking of? Well, the answer is very simple. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 identifies who is with Paul when he says our and we and our and we. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that the 12 apostles of Christ, those who were trained by him for 3 years, are certainly not the only apostles in the Bible. The Bible mentions other apostles, and there are 7 men who are associated with the Apostle Paul. 12 have to do with Israel, which is the number of the 12 tribes of Israel, but 7 is the number of the church. It's the number of perfection. You are perfect in Christ. You see? It's the number of perfection. So Paul has 7 men laboring with him. They have 12. 2 different groups of people, 2 different messages, 2 different ministries. So, they cannot be the apostles of Ephesians chapter 2 either. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, that letter was written even later than 1 Thessalonians. And the 12 certainly had not preached with the Apostle Paul in light of the agreement that they had made in Galatians chapter 2 that they were to go in separate directions. Is that clear? So the same apostles that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians are the same apostles that he's speaking of in Ephesians when he talks about the apostles and the foundation of the church, because Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Paul says, I laid the foundation for the church. That is of the utmost importance. It's something that until that time was unknown to anyone because it was hidden in Christ. Peter and the 11 could not have been laying this foundation because while they were ministering to Israel, this was a secret that was hidden God, that was not revealed until the Apostle Paul got saved upon the rejection of Israel, when God turned away from Israel and began to look at the Gentiles. And it was Paul who would come along and tell Israel, seeing that you consider yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And God turned to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, and the 12 continued ministering to Israel. So their foundation, the foundation of the 12, was according to prophecy. And they were presenting Jesus Christ to Israel as the Messiah of Israel, the precious stone that Isaiah had prophesied would come. That was their foundation. And while they were laying that foundation in Israel, Paul was an enemy of Christ. He's the one who held the jackets of the men who stoned Stephen. You see, he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was his greatest enemy, his greatest foe. The man who hated the followers of Jesus Christ the most in the world was Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't even saved when they were preaching in Jerusalem and when Peter preached his famous message and 3,000 responded to Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. Paul was there going, I can't believe he's talking about this Jesus Christ. He hated him. And at that time, there was a secret that was hidden God. That's what those four verses we read at the beginning. The prophet spoke from the beginning of the world. The secret was hidden from the beginning of the world and was not revealed till Paul, Saul of Tarsus. So, you see, there are some things that unless you comprehend that there were two programs mentioned in the Word of God, prophecy and the mystery. Unless you understand those two things, there are some things in the writings of the Apostle Paul that will not make sense. Like this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that where he says that he laid the foundation when everyone thinks that the 12 laid the foundation. Well, the 12 could not have had anything to do with that foundation because the Apostle Paul excludes them from the labor of this foundation by attributing all of the work involved in the foundation to himself alone. He says, I have laid the foundation. Now, either he laid the foundation or the book is a lie. And we know, of course, we can rely upon the infallible Word of God. You see. So it's amazing that in the day in which we live in, that there are some people who are still building on Peter's foundation. They're still building on the foundation of prophecy, while the mystery of the church, the one body of the one body in Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles, over which Jesus Christ is the risen head, and we who are part of that body are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that was a mystery hidden in God. There are people today who teach that Peter has the keys to heaven. Peter doesn't have any keys. Peter's mission was set aside when Israel stoned Stephen, when they rejected their Messiah. Some teach that when he preached to the men of Israel in Acts chapter 2, and they asked him, What shall we do? After he preaches to them, he said, well, what shall we do then? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know that there are churches in this day and age that have that verse as the charter verse of their church? That verse does not apply to you. You don't get saved by repenting, being baptized, and then getting the Holy Spirit. That's not how you get it. When you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. You know that there are people who go to the book of Moses that had to do with Israel, that had to do with prophecy, and try to take some of those things and bring them into the church of the one body made up of Jews and Gentiles over which Jesus Christ is the risen head. I had some friends tell me not long ago that they attended a church where they had wave offerings. You know what the wave offering is? It's when the priest, and it was the priest, not the people, it was the priest who held up a sheaf of wheat, and he would wave that to the Lord. It was part of the first fruits offering that typified the resurrection of Christ. But that's not what we do. We have trusted Jesus Christ. We have entered into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're saved by faith. And we walk in grace. And we don't do anything that had to do with the law. That was a command to Israel. They were commanded to do that. They had to do that. But guess what? You are not an Israelite. You are a member of the body of Christ, saved by grace, apart from the works of the law. The wave offering was a work. It was something that was required, and when God saw that, He accepted that as an act of faith on their behalf in those days when those things were required of them. You see? But we don't wave anything to God today. We don't do anything that Moses wrote to Israel about the Levitical law, about the abstaining from certain kinds of meats or anything of that nature. See, if you're going to take something from the book of Moses, you can't just take one thing. If you're going to Moses, then you obey Moses. If you want to be under the law, put yourself under the law, put your people under the law, and obey the law. But know this, if you don't continue in everything that is in the law, you're cursed. You're cursed if you don't obey at all. If you break one, it's as if you've broken all of them. So there's no such thing. So they're building on Peter's foundation. They're building on Moses' foundation. They're building on David's foundation. They're building on Israel's foundation, a foundation that has nothing to do with you or me. We have a foundation. And then there are other churches that are building on what is commonly called the Great Commission. You know, that's why you have some groups today who think they're speaking in tongues and healing and the lame and raising the dead. You have groups today who are handling snakes and drinking deadly poison because they think that those words were written to the church of the one body. Listen, if the church was a secret that was hidden God when the commission was given to the 12 Jewish apostles of Jesus Christ who thought that they were establishing a Jewish kingdom, that a Jewish king was going to sit on a Jewish throne and reign over the Jewish nation of Israel, then it could not have been given with the church in view or with the church of the one body in mind, because the church was a mystery that was not revealed to the Apostle Paul until a few years later, after that commission was given. You see, today, people are not paying attention to the writings of the Apostle Paul, who gave us, the church of the one body of Christ, he gave us our great commission in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. He says, we have received the ministry of reconciliation, and that we are to beseech people as though God did beseech them by us to be reconciled unto God. That is our commission today. That is our foundation today. That's what we are commanded to do, is to go out throughout the whole world, just like the 12 were told, go to all nations. We're told by the Apostle Paul, go to all nations and offer them the reconciliation of God. Tell them they can be reconciled to God. All they need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else is added to this. See, our message is simple compared to what Israel had to do. Israel had a lot of things to do in order to be right with God. We don't have that. See, so we can never go wrong when we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle who said, I speak to you Gentiles. You see, Paul said that. He said, I speak to you Gentiles. And then he said, I magnify my office. And if Paul magnified his office, we magnify his office also with him. Notice Paul did not say, I magnify Peter's office. No, you know what Paul did? Rebuked Peter to his face. He rebuked Peter in his face in front of people for not eating with the Gentiles when God had specifically told him to eat with the Gentiles and to go to the Gentiles. And when some of the brethren from Jerusalem came, he stayed away from the Gentiles, and Paul came up to him and said, Peter. And he rebuked him to his face. Because Peter knew that was wrong. That was wrong. He had been told, he had seen that vision come down from heaven. But you see, we can never go wrong when we look at what was revealed to the Apostle Paul after Acts chapter 10 and follow what Jesus Christ told him as far as the church of the one body is concerned. Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul a revelation that he did not give to Peter, as we saw so clearly last Sunday night. Remember how we looked at what Peter did not know? even until Acts chapter 10. He did not know that there was a secret hidden in God. He didn't know that. He had no idea thousands of churches were going to spring up all over the world. He had no idea, because he only thought of one thing: a kingdom of priests, and a king reigning over Israel. That's all he knew. That's what he had been taught. He didn't know anything else. Peter never knew that the Gentiles were coming into this new thing that God was doing. Even when he got the vision from heaven of the sheep coming down with the unclean animals on it, and God said, "Rise up, Peter, eat." And Peter says, "No way. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And he was referring to the Gentiles. And God had to teach him that he was now doing something new, something that the prophets had never spoken of, something that until that very moment was unheard of and even detestable in the eyes of a Jew, and that was that the Gentiles were to become part of God's program, and that this was the beginning of a new dispensation. Peter had no idea what was going on, and God even had to assure Peter, had to assure him to obey him, and that this was his will. And the Bible puts it like this: God said, "Peter, go, nothing doubting. Don't doubt a thing that's happening, Peter. I'm doing this, and it's of me." Peter must have scratched his head and said, "Well, I don't understand, but okay, I'll go to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile." And he goes to the house of Cornelius, and the first thing he does is he makes an excuse. He says, "Look, I'm not supposed to be here, and it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company with a Gentile, but God has told me that this is okay." That's the first thing he does, is he makes an excuse for being there. And feels like he has to explain why he's there, because he knows they won't understand. And he knows they don't understand. Because even the Gentiles knew, if it was a Jew, there was no fellowship. But here comes Peter to the house of Cornelius. But an angel had appeared to Cornelius and explained to him that, "Hey, somebody's coming to see you." And Cornelius was like, Remember that? So as we look back today in the Word of God, we can see the two foundations very clearly. So, I mean, we see the questioning in Peter's actions, and we see the hand of God moving to orchestrate the events that will lead to the revealing of the secret, of the mystery that has been hidden God. And so the key to understanding what I'm saying is to realize and to understand that even until Acts chapter 10, Peter did not know that there was a secret that was about to be revealed to Saul of Tarsus, the greatest enemy and opponent of Jesus Christ in that day. Peter had no idea that salvation would be offered by faith apart from the works of the law. He did not know that people would be justified by faith and would have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through His blood they would receive the remission of sins. He didn't know that. Peter had said, "Be baptized for the remission of sins." Water baptism had to do with removing sins for Israel, not for the church. Today, and Paul comes along, "No, the remission of sins is through the blood of Christ." And that was like, what? Peter never offered salvation. Peter never offered Israel salvation in Acts when he preached. He accused them of the murder of their king, but he did not offer them salvation. And the difference between Israelite salvation and Gentile salvation is the Israel salvation always had to do with the whole nation, never had to do with one person. It had to do with the whole nation repenting, and when they all repented, Jesus Christ would set up His kingdom. Gentile salvation is offered to each person individually, and there's no kingdom being set up. You become part of the body of Christ when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? So all these concepts that later were revealed to the Apostle Paul were a mystery to Peter. Peter never heard these things. So you can see that if you build the church of the one body that we belong to on the foundation of Peter, who knew nothing about the church, we'll be building on the foundation of a man who knew nothing of the things that would be revealed to the Apostle Paul later on. So Peter's not your apostle. He is the apostle to the circumcision, to Israel, to the Jews. See? So there were things that were revealed to the Apostle Paul that Peter never knew in his 3-year ministry with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ was not teaching them about the church of the one body. He was teaching them about the kingdom that he had come to establish. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them who are under the law. That wasn't the Gentiles. That was Israel. Romans 15:8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why Jesus Christ came. See, the Apostle Paul even tells us why he came. And he tells us why he was raised up. That his ministry was to make all men see what is the revelation of the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery. That's what his ministry was, to make all men see that. That's what we do here. We try to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God but was revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's what we try to do. That is our mission statement in this church. That you are saved by grace alone, apart from nothing else. Apart from everything else, I should say. Nothing added. So when we listen to Paul and we take heed to the words that were spoken to him and revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be building our church and our lives upon the foundation that God has given for this dispensation, the dispensation of the day of grace which we live in. Now let me remind you this morning that Peter and Paul did have a different view and a goal in mind as they ministered in their days. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we'll try to shed further light on this. Because 1 Corinthians, as I prepared and was going to prepare this past week on the materials that the foundation is made of, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's what I was going to preach on this week. But as I kept reading and rereading the passage, I saw that there's three things in this passage of Scripture that are of importance. The day, the foundation, and the materials the foundation is made of. All three of them need to be elaborated on. They need to be expounded on to grasp the full comprehension of the materials that the foundation is built on or made with, which is what we will look at next week. Today we're just looking. There's two foundations. Next week, you'll look at the materials that this foundation is made of, and I hope you'll be here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, that's the 12, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now notice in verse 1, then 14 years after. After what? Well, in order to understand that, you need to go back to chapter 1, verse 13. Notice where he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, this is Paul speaking, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. You see, until now, they were preaching only to Israel. that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. This is where Paul began to teach Peter about the gospel of grace. Then in verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. 14 years after he was saved. 14 years after he had already been in Jerusalem one time. 14 years later, he returned to see the 12 and the work that they had been doing there, or the work that had been done by the 12 apostles of Christ. Now turn back with me a couple pages to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And what we will see is even later than 14 years, because this 14 years are parallel with Acts chapter 15. Okay, that's A.D. 52 is Galatians chapter 2, and Acts chapter 15 are A.D. 52. Acts 15 is 8 years before Acts 21. So 8 years after Acts 15, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. 8 years after that, after what we read in Galatians 14 years later, well, 8 years after that, he went back to Jerusalem. And the disciples of Jesus Christ are still there. All right? And keep in mind that 8 years before what we are about to read, Peter, James, and John had agreed with Paul to go separate ways. So the 12 have been ministering to Israel and have been preaching salvation by faith apart from the law. No, they haven't. I'm sorry. They have not been preaching salvation apart from the law. They have been preaching salvation and the law, which was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and also be obedient, like the water baptism that was necessary for their removal of their sins. Now you might say, come on, Rodney. Well, don't take my word for it, okay? I want you to see this with your own eyes. Notice in Acts chapter 21, notice verse 4. This is Paul. He says, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, he's already been warned by God way before this. Don't go to Jerusalem. They will not receive your testimony. He's already been there once. Now he's going again. Notice down in verse 11 of chapter 21, and when he was come unto us, this is a prophet, Agabus, one of the prophet named Agabus. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, that they besought Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Then down in verse 14, and the day following, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, now notice he goes to these disciples in Jerusalem, and he tells them that the work that God is doing among the Gentiles, because they're not going to the Gentiles, they have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Verse 20, when they heard it, oh, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, notice how quick they change the subject, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. You see, this is A.D. 60, 30 years after the death of Christ, and the 12 apostles of Christ are in Jerusalem preaching the law, because they think that a kingdom is coming still. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee. These are the people of Jerusalem, Paul, James is saying. They're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a bow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. That's what Moses said to do. And be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee, that you're saying that they don't be circumcised according to Moses, that they can know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. We want, Paul, we don't want these people to think that you're talking against Moses and the law. These are the apostles of Christ telling the apostle Paul, Paul, you got to change your message. You understand what's happening here? You see? But that, notice the last part of verse 24, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Well, the apostle Paul did not walk orderly and keep the law. The apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and he was trying to make them see what he was preaching, because they did not fully understand yet that God was setting Israel aside. This is part of the transition period when God turns away from Israel and he brings the Gentiles in. There's 30 years of confusion among the Jews and among the Gentiles of what actually is happening. Paul is the one who's raised up to instruct people how this is now functioning and how this will now operate. It will be by faith, no works, by grace alone. You can't earn it. You see? So, based on this passage of Scripture, you can plainly see that if you build on Peter's foundation, you will be teaching people to obey the law of Moses, because 30 years after Calvary, they're still teaching people to obey the law of Moses. That's what the 12 were doing in Jerusalem. And of course, this is probably the most misunderstood doctrine in all of Christianity today. Because this transition period, you know, so many people think that at Acts chapter 2, the church started, and if you come tonight, you will understand something about why the church did not start there, because there were no Gentiles there, and the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, and if it's going to be the church of the one body made up of Jews and Gentiles, you better have Gentiles there to start the thing, okay? But they weren't there, because Paul wasn't raised up, and that was a secret. The church of the one body was a secret in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down to begin the millennial reign of Christ. And Israel was given another opportunity to repent and receive their king. But the transition period of the book of Acts is not something that is taught in our churches today. I mean, how many of you were taught anything out of Acts 21 at any time since you've been saved or in any of the churches that you belong to? How many of you? Did any pastor that you ever sat under ever bring you to Acts chapter 21 and show you that that was even in the Bible, let alone explain to you in the light of dispensational truth and in the light of rightly dividing the Word of God? Did anybody ever do that for you? No, not one of you. You know that not even Bible schools today are teaching that Peter and Paul had two distinct and unique foundations that they were building on? and that Peter's has been temporarily set aside while God brings in the Gentile church and builds the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is removed, God will deal with Israel again. And the gospel that Peter was preaching before the church, Israel will be preaching again in the tribulation period. In most schools today and in most churches today, everything in the Bible just belongs to the church. Doesn't matter if you go to the book of, you know, Deuteronomy or Exodus or Leviticus, or you go to the Psalms, or you go to the prophets. If the word congregation is there, oh, it must be the congregation. We're a congregation, so it must have to do with us. If you find the word church, it has to be the church of the one body, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. The word church only means called out group of people. You know, doesn't mean the body of Christ every time. The context determines what it means. But, you know, there are people who will go like to the book of James. And James chapter 1, verse 1 starts with this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's what the book of James begins with. Now let me ask you this. Which tribe do you belong to? Levi? Naphtali? Asher? No, I don't think so. You don't belong to any tribe of Israel. But don't most pastors today just go to the book of James and make it all apply to us as though every single word in there were written to us? Let me ask you this. If you go to the post office and the mailman has left a registered thing in your mailbox and you have to go there and sign for it, you go to the post office and you give the mailman behind the counter, the postman behind the counter, the registered, and you notice behind him that there's a pile of envelopes, like 300,000 envelopes in there, and he just turns around, doesn't even look, he reaches in there somewhere and he pulls one out and he puts it on the counter and he says, here you go. And you'll go, that's not my letter. And he'll say, oh, that doesn't matter, just go ahead, take it home, it's okay. You say, no, I'm not taking that home, I want my registered letter. I got my name on this thing and I want to sign for my letter, right? Well, if you would not accept a letter from the mailman that is not addressed to you, why do so many Christians today accept letters that are not addressed to them in the Word of God as though they were theirs? And why do so many pastors reach into the book and they just reach anywhere in there and say, here, this is for you, just take it, it's all yours. No, it's not all yours. Most of it belongs to Israel. We have letters that are for us. And in those letters, you will grow spiritually. You will be strengthened with might by the Spirit in your inner man. But you won't get that from Moses. And you won't get it from Peter. And you won't get it now. Don't get me wrong. Let me just add this so that none of you will misunderstand what I am saying. There are many things in the book of James that are wonderful applications that you can apply to your life and that you can grow in Christ with. You can go to the book of Moses and you can learn things from Moses that you can apply in your life, principles for living, and they'll help you grow in your Christian life. Same with the Psalms, same with the prophets, same with the Proverbs, same with Genesis. Many, many of the things are applicable to you because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All those things are very wonderful. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. That is a very important distinction to make as you study the Bible. Not every word in the Bible is addressed to us as the Gentile body of Christ. You know. So the point today is that we have a foundation upon which that we build our churches, our local churches, and our own personal lives. We are commanded by the apostle to the Gentiles to build on his foundation, not Moses, not David's, not the prophets, not Peter's. I have laid the foundation, Paul said. So we are not to take the building materials of an apostle who has already agreed with the apostle Paul that he is going to go to the Jews If you take the building materials of Peter and try to build your church and your life upon it, you will become like those in Acts chapter 21 that you saw, and you will become zealous of the law. You'll do those things that are in the law that were not written to you, but were written to the church of God. You and I are not under the law. We are under the grace of God, and we need to make sure that we preach the grace of God and establish our lives upon the grace of God and not be guilty of placing people under the law. You know, like I shared with somebody not long ago, I went to Maine a few weeks ago, and I couldn't believe my ears when they told me that the local church up there, and I don't know if it's ever since the pastor died and a new pastor came in, but people who are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they join that church, are now required to sign a covenant agreement saying that they will abstain from this and this and this and this and this. So here you are, you're saved by grace, and then you join their church and you're put under their law. Listen, that's not grace. That's not grace. Can you imagine being saved by grace and then being required by a bunch of Pharisees to become obedient to a set of rules? Men's rules at that, manipulating you and keeping you under their thumb, is the work of sinful man. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Did Christ make you free? Then don't be under the bondage of another man's law. Don't be under the bondage of any pastor's law, any preacher's law. The preacher's responsibility is not to put you under the law, it's to present the message of the Word of God and then not follow you home and make sure you obey it. That's not his responsibility. His responsibility is to present the Bible to you and then let the Holy Spirit do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do in your life and let you grow according to the speed that the Holy Spirit has you on. You can't make people grow, and you can't make them stop this, and you can't make them stop that, and you can't make them do this and do that. And you were not commanded to do that. Every man has a conscience, and God will deal with that man according to his understanding. And as you grow in grace, your conscience gets more sensitive, and there are just some things you don't want to do because you want to be pleasing to the Lord. And it's not about law, it's about grace and appreciating what God has done for you in Christ. So let's build upon the foundation of the Apostle Paul, and we can never go wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that we could spend time understanding that there are two foundations. There's the foundation of Zion, which has to do with Israel, and there's the foundation of the Apostle Paul, which has to do with the church. And this morning, Lord, we pray that we'll enter into an understanding of the foundation that we build on. It's not the foundation of men or men's preferences, but it's upon the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God's grace that enables us to grow in Christ, to love Christ, and to be pleasing in His sight. We pray that the words of this message will find lodging in the hearts of our brethren this morning, and pray that they'll be forged upon our own hearts. And we ask Thee for Thy blessing in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.